Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It can be found on page 1077 in your pew Bible. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. And for those who are new to Highland or have made Highland their home in the last few years, my name is James. And I had the privilege of serving this church from 2008 to 2017 as senior pastor. Wonderful, wonderful years. And it's such a privilege for me to be back in this capacity with you this morning. And before I begin, I just want to say how grateful I am to you for welcoming me and my family back as participants in the life of the church and as members. It's hard when you step down from the role of senior pastor, but you don't leave the community like we did, and you have to give the church and yourself space to kind of go through that transition. And we never felt at home anywhere else over the last few years as we worshipped with wonderful communities of believers in the area. So to be back here is a real joy and especially meaningful. I want to thank in absentia Pastor Mike Guerrero. As I kind of hemmed and hawed and said, you know, it'd be nice to occasionally come. He's like, oh, just come. Oh, just come. And thankful for the council for extending a formal invitation to me. And a special thank you to Pastor Jeff and Susan for being nothing but welcoming to us. That is a really special gift and not always the case in churches. So I'm really grateful and really honored and blessed to be here and thankful for the ways in which many of you have supported me in my new endeavor with Circlewood. This church is providing three board members for our wonderful board of directors. Some of you have participated in our exploratory programs. You've volunteered with us, and many of you have helped make it possible through your generous financial donations and support. You're partners with us in this, and Pastor Jeff has invited me on March 8th to take the Sunday school hour to talk more about what Circlewood is and what we're doing and where we're headed. I'm really looking forward to that time with you then. But this morning, I'm excited about sharing from the Word and being part of Jeff's series on Acts as he continues to unpack the three-dimensional faith that we share with the up dimension, the in dimension, and today I want to explore the out dimension with you. In other words, what is God's mission in the world? This is new for me. This little clicker. What is God's mission to the world? What is the out dimension? What is God doing in and through us in the world, outside of ourselves, outside of our community? And what is our role? How are we to be part of that? And I want to begin by asking this question. Can you think in your life of a moment of revelation? A moment where you had your eyes opened, or as maybe we say now, your mind was blown. And something that you thought you understood, all of a sudden you realize you didn't. It was bigger, it was more expansive than you could ever imagine. A time when you went, whoa. And from that point on, your perspective was changed. I think about that with physically with the area that we live in when we have a clear day. Because for the most part, Mount Rainier is in the clouds. And when people visit, I say, well, there's a really big mountain. You just have to believe me. But there are moments, even for those of us who've lived here, perhaps you've lived here your whole life and seen Mount Rainier lots of times, there's moments when the clouds part. And you see the mountain out in all of its grandeur. And you can't help but going, whoa, that's even bigger, more expansive than I ever imagined. For me, that's when I go down to camp on a clear day, Camp of the Cascades, inevitably stop by the horse pasture when you get in. And Rainier is framed in the distance, kind of like this. And we just stop. And we look with wide eyes like that. Is awe-inspiring, amazing. I forgot just how big and massive that mountain was. And then the clouds come back in, and you forget how big and expansive that mountain was. And sometimes the expansiveness of the physical world helps us to stretch our minds with other things. Like with all of our kids, we've played the Guess How Much I Love You game. And that begins when they're little with, hey, guess how much I love you? Do you think it's this much? And they say, no. Is it this much? No. Well, how much do you think I love you? And they stretch their little arms out to their this much. And as a parent, you say, even more than that. And they go, whoa. And then they start to understand you can go beyond that. And they say, you know what? I love you up to the ceiling and back. And then you say, well, I love you up to the roof and back. And pretty soon you're at the moon and the bottom of the ocean, and you can see that it's as far as their own mind can go. It's expanding their understanding of how much love you have for each other. A little while ago, I played this with Teddy, and he looked at me and said, you know what, Dad? I love you to infinity and back. And that was a moment of revelation for me. I went, whoa, he's already smarter than me. There are moments in Scripture like this, where we're struggling to talk about the expansiveness of some aspect of God. And the writer just really wants us to get it. And there's a section in Romans 8 where the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, just how kind of broken things seem and how everything's sort of groaning to be fixed right, and it can be so hard. And you could tell this is sort of a little bit of a discouraging passage. And then he breaks forth in this revelatory moment. Says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's expansive. That's the kind of text that ought to have us go, whoa. Nothing could separate us from the love of God. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what shape our life takes, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's expansive. That's mind-blowing. That's revelatory. We have a similar story in Acts today. But the moment of revelation comes not from God's love, although it builds off that, but God's mission. What is God's mission to the world? Could it be bigger and even greater than we imagine? And the scene is this. The disciples, they've seen Jesus die on the cross. A tough moment. And they've experienced his resurrection, which was eye-opening and shocking and mind-blowing and life-changing. But they've had enough time now to start asking the next few questions. What now? What does this mean? What do we do with this? What does Jesus expect us to be part of? What is he going to do? Where is this all going? So they're gathered together. And we begin with our text. We get this hint in verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's some hints in there, and they're a little bit subtle. Hints that what Jesus has in mind for them and for this mission is really big. And the hints come when you start to think about how this text might have echoes way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless, but the Spirit of God hovered over the water. In other words, it was this moment right before the creation and the animation of something. We had a formless earth, and the breath or the wind of the Spirit was waiting for the command of God to blow onto this new creation and give it shape and animate it and send it forth. And in the same way, here's this moment with the disciples. They're unformed, unshaped, unsure of what direction, needing some new life and direction, they're told to wait for the gift of the Spirit that will come and blow through them and give them shape and direction. What's happening in what will happen is kind of a new creation. God is doing something new, and it's connected right from the start with that first creation. It's just a subtle hint, but it's a big hint. But the disciples, they're not quite ready for it. They don't quite get it. Their vision is a little bit limited and narrow. It's like Rainier is still in the clouds. You can say how big the mountain is, but if the clouds are still there, no, you're not going to quite get a sense of it. This is what they think. They gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they think the mission is. To bring back the glory days of ancient Israel, when King David ruled on the throne, when the borders were secure, when people looked to Israel for advice and came there. And it was a wonderful time of pride and just exceptional time in the life of Israel. Are you going to restore that? Are you going to sit on David's throne? And are we going to be your princes in this kingdom? That's their view of the mission. That's what they understand it to be. Clearly, they haven't quite internalized his words about renouncing that kind of power. They've forgotten that he said, hey, when you have power, don't rule over people like the Gentiles do. You are servant to all. They haven't quite got that. They have this vision of a restored nation. Now, this is not... We shouldn't be hard on the disciples because all of us have, by nature, a narrow and limited vision of things. Even when Rainier's out, we're only seeing at most half of it, aren't we? And throughout history, people have said, oh, this is the mission, or this is the mission. Some have said it's about political change. Tomorrow, we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a Baptist minister who felt a call to address unjust laws and practices and systems and culture in America and address those in a political way. And we celebrate him for that. Some have said, no, the mission is evangelistic. It's about saving souls and helping people to see that they need Jesus in their life. People like Billy Graham and Young Life doing amazing work introducing people to Jesus. Others have said, no, the mission is more about social concern. Jesus loves the poor, so we should serve and be among them. So we do things like the Renewal Food Bank. And others have begun to say, well, maybe the mission is ecological. Look, clearly the most pressing issues we face are planetary in scope. If we don't address those, all the other things won't seem to matter. All of those things are true. But only partially true. It's like having one piece of the puzzle. You need the other pieces to put together to get the whole picture. And the danger comes when we think our piece of the puzzle that we see so clearly is the whole puzzle. That's what has happened to the disciples. There's a role for the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. But Jesus has his vision far beyond that. That's just one piece of many. And they need the clouds to clear. They need to be able to see the whole. So Jesus does that for them. He begins to part the clouds. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, what you have to say has some validity, but you're asking the wrong question. He says, this is what you should focus on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see that expansion? That geographical expansion? He basically flips everything on its head, opens their eyes. This is a mind-blowing moment for the disciples. They are not going to be princes sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. They are going to be witnesses on the move. And Jerusalem and Israel is not going to be the geographical center. This thing is for the ends of the earth, the whole earth. And again, we have continuity with way back in Genesis when he tells the first humans, your job is to go fill the earth, subdue it, make it like God wants it to be. Help extend God's loving and fruitful reign over everything. Here is just a continuation of that, that he's telling them, nope, it's not here, and you're not to rule above. You're to go out and be witnesses here in your region you came from to the ends of the earth. You can imagine the disciples, whoa, it's a revelatory moment. And still, perhaps they're not quite there. So Jesus gives them a visual. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. So imagine that. He's just said this revelatory moment, and then he gives them this visual. Ooh, he's going up, up. It's like seeing Rainier appear before you. And what's happening in this text is an enthronement scene. You know, when a king takes the throne, they go up to it, right? This is exactly what's happening with Jesus, except they are seeing in this moment Jesus in all of his glory. This is a moment of revelation where they can see he's not called to be king of Israel. That's too small. He is king of creation. And it's a momentary revelation, just like the clouds coming back over Rainier. The clouds cover Jesus and he disappears from their sight. Moments of revelation can be like that, because if they stick around, we're just left doing this, which is what the disciples are doing. They're just gazing. Everything has changed. Everything has shifted. They're trying to process this, but they can't stay like that forever. You can't just stay on a clear day looking at Rainier forever, as lovely as that would be. At some point, you've got to start noticing the beauty all around you. You can't just play the I love you game with your children forever. You've got to get to work and show them, help them see how much you love them. And you can't get a glimpse of God's great mission like this, the expansiveness of this, and just stand looking at the clouds. Which is, I think, why this is what happens next. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? In other words, stop gawking. Get to work. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. The future's taken care of. Don't worry about that. Get your sight down to where you are and get to work. And it's clear after this that the disciples really get it. Not fully, and they don't do this mission fully or faithfully all the time, but clearly something has changed, because it's only a matter of time before they do begin to scatter. They go out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and by the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome, which is symbolic for the ends of the earth, because everybody came to Rome and dispersed out. So they get it. And you can see in the New Testament this understanding, oh, it's even bigger than we think. It might be even bigger than this moment, because we have verses like this from Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven. All things, that's expansive, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things, humans, non-human, all dimensions of human life, personal, spiritual, social, political, our ecological reality. Everything, everything is taken up with Jesus on the cross. And you begin to see that the mission is this: to declare in word and deed that in Jesus, God is setting the whole world right. All of it, creating a new world, not just for those disciples, not just for the people of Israel, not even just for humans, everything. And what Colossians kind of tells us, we could say it's for every person. It's for every creature. It's for every plant. It's for every planet. This thing is cosmic in dimension. Everything that God has made falls under this mission of renewal, reconciliation, and redemption. That's what I hope you see tonight, today. Does our exploration this morning make your eyes pop a little bit wider about the God that we serve, about what God is doing? Do you, like the disciples, begin to see how you might participate in this? And do you, like the disciples, and like me often, feel a little overwhelmed by it? That's big. How do we do all of that? The good news is we don't, that this is God's work from start to finish. And we get to be invited to participate in it with the gifts that we've been given and in the places we've been set. That's it. We get to glimpse this big thing and then lower our eyes and get to work right where we are. We can be witnesses just like those first disciples. And for me, this getting this vision, and for me it happened slowly over time, beginning to see that what God was up to was far bigger than I had learned, far bigger than I had imagined. Eventually, this is what led to that sense of call that I was meant to do something about this, and that led me to say yes to Circlewood, to see that my call was in many ways to help people see this vision and help them see what that might mean for their lives. That's my piece of the puzzle. All of us have a different piece. Think about your piece, what you love about this mission, what you love to do, what God has gifted you to do. You're a piece of it. You're not responsible for the whole puzzle. Just put your piece in. That's the beauty of this work. That's the beauty of being a church. We all bring our pieces together, and hopefully we make a picture of the whole. And occasionally the clouds clear and you see it. And it's beautiful and wonderful and glorious. But even when you don't, even when in your life or in our life or in the world, it just seems like the clouds are covering it all over, even when we can't see our way forward, even when we lose our way, it's in those moments, time and time again, that the God of all creation, the God who has redeemed all of creation, the God who is at work in all creation, comes down to us, comes down to where you are and where I am, looks at us and says, I want to play a game with you. Guess how much I love you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is because of your great love that we are here. It is your great and expansive love that sustains us personally and communally, that holds all of creation together. It is your great love that led Jesus to the cross and raised him from the dead. It is your great love at work everywhere, making all things new. And it is your great love in this moment, in each one of our hearts and lives, and our life together, in which you say, guess how much I love you. Join me in making all things new. Help each one of us here to see the ways in which you have given us a piece of the puzzle. And help us in those moments of despair or doubt, help us to see the clouds clear and see that great love and that great mission. In Jesus' name, amen.